Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Habakkuk chapter 2. In verse 4, the Word of God says, "His soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just live by his faith." His soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just live by his faith. We have to understand, learn, practice, in order to be successful Christians. Lately we've been hitting on a lot of the very basic kind of doctrines. One of them is living by faith. We have to understand what it means to live by faith. Living by faith is not an option God gives, it's a requirement God gives. All too often, we see God's requirements as options. They're not options. They're requirements. If I am to have a life with God, with any kind of an experiential component to it, if I am to have a life with God, that God will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If I am to have a life with God that is meaningful, that is purposeful, and I only get the one shot at life, if I am to have a life with God that has value and significance, then I must learn to live by faith. Living by faith is not difficult, but it's also not what we always think it is. It's actually a little bit different from what we think sometimes. It is required, though, of believers. It's actually required of everyone. But particularly, I'm talking to believers, so I'm saying it's required of believers to live by faith. Now, unbelievers, those who are not born again, there are people who have faith there too. And there is something called a law of faith. That the faith that they possess is a real faith, but placed in the wrong source. And so, we may have a faith that is a real faith, it is a true faith as far as what faith is. However, the source of that faith and the object of that faith may be incorrect. Sometimes people have faith for healing, but they're not Christians. That faith was real and the healing was real because of the law of faith. However, that was not a faith that would lead unto salvation, but it was a faith that functioned according to the law of faith. And so, they may get a healing. Believe and you will receive. That is a part of the law of faith. You see, the law of faith is very powerful and it's not relegated just to the Christians. It's a universal law. Just like the law of sowing and reaping is a universal law. Those who are perhaps even in many ways ungodly, what they sow will be what they reap. And some people reap great benefit because they sowed wisely in certain areas and they may not even be godly people. Well, that is also a universal law. The law of faith is a universal law. But when a Christian lives by faith, they are not living merely by a universal law. They are living by something that is much deeper. And ultimately, living by faith is how we live a throne life with God. If I don't know how to respond to God in faith, I cannot be a throne life Christian. I will not live at the throne of grace. I may have a general concept of grace. I may have a general appreciation of God. I may have a generally godly lifestyle, but I want to have the throne of God on my heart. And so we have to learn to live by faith. God wants us to have His throne in our heart. The way we get that throne is to learn to live by faith. Now, the enemy of faith is a lifted up soul. The Word of God says that the soul that is lifted up is not upright in Him. The soul has its five parts: the mind, emotions, conscience, self-consciousness, and volition. If those things, or one of those things, is elevated, and the word lifted up there is ehal in the original language, it means swollen, to swell. If my soul swells within me, my opinion swells within me, my intellect swells within me, my emotions swell within me, my identity issues, whether positive or negative, it doesn't matter. If it swells within me, then it is not an upright soul. But it is not a soul that is, in the original language, yashar, and it means to be straight, pleasing, agreeable, or right. It is not a soul that is pleasing or agreeable to God, if it is a swollen soul. Why? Because a swollen soul comes out of a self-oriented mindset. When my soul is swollen, it's because I am focused on one of the five parts of my soul. Very commonly nowadays, people are very focused on their emotions. How does it feel? How does it make you feel? Was it a nice thing to say? Jesus was not interested in nice things to say. Today, if Jesus was on earth and He had any kind of stature whatsoever in the public eye, they would crucify Him again. And among them would be many of us Christians. Why? Because Jesus did not worry about sensitivities the way that today's culture worries about sensitivities. He said, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part in me. That was not worried about Jewish sensitivities, where what type of flesh and any kind of blood was completely against Jewish law. He was not worried about sensitivities of that sort. He was not worried about being nicey-nice when He called the Pharisees a bunch of snakes and vipers and whitewashed sepulchres filled with dead men's bones. He was not worried about not hurting their sensitivities or their emotions or their feelings or making them feel good like they belonged. He said, you already don't belong because you're of the wrong kingdom. He wasn't worried about these sensitivities. Today, let's say a pastor preaches purely out of the Word of God, and some special interest group, let's say like the homosexuals, doesn't have to be homosexuals, others also, they get offended by it, or somebody even worse gets offended on their behalf, which is often the case. By the way, never get offended on somebody's behalf. They get offended on their behalf, then you get this huge hoopla. It makes all the headlines. Some pastor somewhere said that homosexuality is sin. And it makes the headline. Well, no kidding. Read your Bible. You know what? So is adultery. Half you guys that are in the media sleeping around. Your fornication is sin also, and you're not going to get into heaven if you are living a lifestyle of fornication unless you get right with God. That's sin also. And by the way, the gossip you happen to love, even if it is about somebody you don't agree with, that's the kind of thing that keeps you out of heaven also. Read Romans chapter 1. It'll raise the hair on the back of your neck. The soul which is swollen is not agreeable to God. The mentality that sees itself highly is not agreeable to God. The critic, the complainer, the negative person, the self-righteous person, the bossy person, these are all reflections of souls that have become swollen. The sarcastic person, the unkind person, The person who says, well, I've just got to be me. These are all reflections of souls that have been swollen. Sometimes we can have a tendency to live a lazy Christianity because we are undisciplined in the things that are important. We can't afford that lack of discipline. This is why. The way that you live by faith will determine the quality of life that you have now, and also the quality of life that you will experience in your eternal life within eternity. Once you get to heaven, your faith opportunities are over. You will see God face to face. So your faith opportunities will have come to an end. You will have no more of those except that which God gave you in the measure of time that He has allotted for you. Living by faith allows us to take full advantage of those opportunities. However, the opportunities are not really the same sort of opportunities as we commonly think. We commonly think of opportunities as the chance to do something or obtain something or have some kind of an outcome that is perhaps visible or beneficial. That's not the kind of opportunities God's dealing with. When we talk about faith, the word there is emuna. Remember, this is not the Greek. This is Hebrew. It's not pistis. That's Greek. This is Hebrew. It's emuna. And that word is faithfulness, fidelity, steadfastness, steadiness, and faith. So not only do we live with faith responses, we are also faithful. We also have great fidelity to the Word of God. We are steadfast and steady within our faith response toward God. In Romans 1:17, the Word of God says, "Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." When we are dealing with faith, if I want to have God's brand of righteousness, which is the only sort of righteousness that exists, it comes exclusively by a faith response to God. It does not come, in Galatians 3:11, by the law. Sometimes we believers tend to think that my living in faith means that I'm going to adhere to a law. And usually they will turn to the Ten Commandments or some Mosaic aspect of law. And they say, I'm going to turn to this law, and that will be the reflection that I'm living in faith. That's not how it works. Christ is the end of the law. He is its fulfillment, but also He is the one who dismisses the law for our righteousness' sake. So He fulfilled it, He is the completion of it, and He dismissed it. The law that we live by now is the royal law of love. Because Paul told us, if we love, then in fact we fulfill all of the law. So it's not that I don't steal. No, I don't steal. And it's not that I don't commit adultery. No, I don't commit adultery. And it's not any of those things. It's the royal law of love. Because if I love, I won't steal. I won't commit adultery. I won't fornicate. I won't take my neighbor's ox or any of that stuff. I'll be decent and kind and proper toward my parents. I'll have the proper honor toward them, toward children, toward other believers, if I actually possess the love of God. And so, we do not try to establish our faith in the law. That is actually, in Psalm 94:20, contrary to faith, because the throne of iniquity, Satan's throne, is what works by the law. The just Live by faith. Get this part and don't be familiar with it. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Faith is not something that you are able to produce within yourself. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Comes by is the word ek, and it means out of. So it's actually saying faith out of hearing, and hearing by the word. The word there, word, by the word, is not the word logos. It's not the proclamation. It is the rhema. That's the word that the original language used. In other words, it's not simply that I hear something that is teaching and is good teaching and the teaching produces faith in me. No, faith comes out of hearing and hearing by rhema. So what it's talking about, the word hearing is literally hearing, is the word akeo, and it literally means hearing, auditory sense. And it's speaking of you receive the word of God as the messenger delivers the word of God, and that, of course, we're talking about the pastor teacher of the local church in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. As I receive the word of God, the Holy Spirit takes the word that's proclaimed, and certain portions of the message that's coming, He starts applying directly to my life. They start speaking to me. Maybe He'll bring them back to my memory later. It'll be logos at first, and then the logos becomes rhema in the hands of the Holy Spirit. When I respond to the Holy Spirit bringing the word to me for my life, my circumstances, my details, and I respond in positive volition to that, I'm now living in faith. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces faith in me, and He does it utilizing application of the word. Now, response requires faith, but the conviction of its reality is what the Holy Spirit produces in me. And because I have a conviction of its reality, then I follow it with a volitional response. So the Word of God may instruct me, and the Holy Spirit reveals to me how that instruction applies to my life. Because I believe the Word of God, I respond with positive volition to that instruction. I don't resist the instruction. I don't mentally push back on it. I don't say to myself, well, that's the preacher's opinion. No, it's the Word of God. Now, maybe that instruction pertains to the details of your life, and maybe it doesn't. The stuff that doesn't is just general instruction for your life. That's the logos, the proclaimed word. But when the Holy Spirit starts to reveal to you how it applies to your life, then it becomes rhema. That's where we respond. We don't try to perform the logos. That would be a legalistic utilization of the word. We respond to the rhema, because then we're not actually responding to the message in and of itself, but we're responding to the Holy Spirit bringing portions of the message to instruct us. It works the same way with conviction. It works the same way with encouragement. It works the same way with exhortation. It works the same way with everything that I receive from the Word of God. It works the same way. In Hebrews 11:6, in the A part of the verse, it says, without faith it's not possible to please God. Without that response, it's not possible to please God. Now here's the thing. Take that verse. Without faith, it's not possible to please God. And in that light, consider Romans 4:17. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now get this next part. If you don't get anything else out of this message, get this next part. You have never heard this before, I'll guarantee you. We are going to stand at the Bema Seat of Christ, at the Judgment Seat of Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:10. And we are going to be evaluated that we may receive the things done in our body according to as we have done. We will receive as we have done in our body. In other words, in time. That will be the judgment seat experience for the believer. Now, how will the Bema Seat work? This is something that I was not aware of before, but considering the Bema Seat in the light of the principles of creation relativity, and if you're on the internet, you don't know what I mean by creation relativity, go to Amazon, look up creation relativity, get the book, it's 99 cents, it's less than a dollar, it will not break your bank, it will change the way you see pretty much everything you think of with God. The Bema Seat is like this. There was a lady that I heard very briefly. I don't believe she was saved, but I believe her testimony was correct in this aspect. She said she had a near-death experience, and she said in her near-death experience, her life flashed before her eyes. A lot of people I've heard say that. Except this lady, for whatever reason, was able to give a little more explanation to it. She said that the full life, her entire past, she saw it in a very quick moment. And she was relating, and this is in agreement with creation relativity, that time is not a linear phenomenon. Time is non-linear, and she likened it to a tapestry, which is very similar in analogy to what we liken it to as a table with objects on it. And she could see all points of this tapestry at the same time. Just like you would imagine a tapestry hanging on the wall. You can see the whole thing at the same time. And for her to see her life was in an instant. A lot of people have said that this was their experience. And I frankly believe them because it is a scriptural concept, even though people don't always know how to find the scriptures that apply. Now here's the thing. Because of the way that eternity works, when you stand at the Bema Seat, it's like this. I always used to think of it as God opens up these books, like the Book of Remembrance or whatever other books there might be there. He's going to go through the details of our lives. And then he's going to pick each thing and analyze it or what have you. I don't think that's the way it's going to work. Creation relativity says it's going to work a little bit differently. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. In Hebrews 8:12, God doesn't remember our sins. That means that an important element of the foundation of the world is the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. And in Psalm 103:12, it removes our sin from all space-time. In that tapestry, the Christian's sin does not exist because God has removed it with His blood. Even the unconfessed sin does not exist. Confession of sin is for a different purpose, related, but not the same. Revelation 1:5, the blood cleanses us from all sin, confessed and not confessed. Here's the thing. We mentioned before that it's as though you had acid on a table. And so long as nothing touches the acid, the activity of the acid is dormant. However, if you put something onto the acid, then that triggers the activity of the acid, and the activity of the acid becomes manifested. So does its potency. The blood of Christ is like that for time, because the finished work is the foundation of all creation. It was upon that that the creation was built. Now here's what I'm getting at. Our lives are made of two things. What is of faith and what is not of faith. What is not of faith is sin. All sin is cleansed by the blood. The Christian's sin is eradicated from the tapestry. Now here's the thing about that. What is left is reward. So it's not like God's going to go through one thing after another. That's not how it's going to work out. We will instantly see the whole thing. And what we see, those elements of our lives that are within, you could say, that tapestry, we will be rewarded on. Because those are the things that survive the fire. 1 Corinthians 3:12 says, if we build with gold, silver, and precious stones, those will remain. But if we build with wood, hay, and stubble, those will burn up. Gold, silver, and precious stones are created by faith. All three of those things are elements of faith. And so, that which is of faith is what will remain. That which is not of faith is the wood, hay, and stubble. That is burned up. The acid type manifestation of the blood. So what burns it up? The blood of Christ eradicates it. The blood of Christ eliminates it, because being not of faith, it's sin, and the blood removes all sin. So at the Bema Seat, God is not going to bring up our error. Our error is simply not going to appear. The things that will appear are those elements of our lives where it was a faith response. And that's what remains from the viewpoint of eternity within our portion of the time tapestry. And that is where the reward comes from. Do you see the importance of living by faith? Please understand, not only your life, if it was just your life here on earth, it's only a few decades, but your whole eternity depends on this. Not whether you get saved, assuming that you're saved. If you're not even saved, forget it. You're not even at the beginning yet. But assuming you're saved, and that you will in fact go to heaven for all eternity, your eternal condition within heaven will be determined by whether you live by faith now on earth. Whether the Word of God in the hand of the Spirit, instructing, guiding, correcting, encouraging, teaching you, whether that's responded to. If it is, you get reward. If it isn't, it's eradicated by the blood, and there's nothing there. There are people in this respect who live very complete lives within that time tapestry. And there are other people in this respect that have an existence but very little or even almost no lives within that time tapestry. So you exist, but do you live? If you live, it's by faith. Do you see the importance? Please grasp this. I cannot stress it enough. Your eternal condition is entirely 100% dependent on this. Do you grasp the vitality, the importance of living exclusively by faith? Nothing else. Strictly by faith. And I don't mean being weird, like some people get hyper-spiritual weird. Well, I'm not going to go to the doctor. I'm going to trust for God to heal me because I'm living by faith. God gave us doctors specifically for the purpose of taking care of our physical bodies. Don't neglect God's provisions in calling it living by faith. People say, well, I'm not going to worry about money. I'm not going to worry about saving money. I'm not going to worry about education. I'm going to live by faith. God gave you those things. God gives us the opportunities of good stewardship as a faith response to Him. Don't be weird in Christianity. Too much of Christianity gets weird that way. It's nonsensical. It's not of God. It's anti-biblical in the name of the Word of God. No. Faith is when I trust God in His Word and respond as the Holy Spirit reveals it to me for my life. It's not that I try to produce the letter of the Word. It's that those areas that the Holy Spirit reveals that apply to me, no matter what type of application they apply to me, I respond. That's living by faith. The difference is enormous. Now, one more point about faith, and this is very important. One of the great killers of faith is leaven in our lives. Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. There's basically two types of leaven in our lives. Leaven comes through self-orientation. We live at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The person who lives at the tree of knowledge of good and evil will either become self-righteous or they will become negative. Those are the two most common manifestations. Now, in Luke 12, in the B part of verse 1, Jesus warns, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees was the law being applied and calling that personal righteousness. That leads to self-righteousness. If I'm someone who's going to live at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I'm going to be a self-righteous person. Now, I may not be one of those self-righteous people who are in your face, but I will be a self-righteous person. My own righteousness will be what I stand on. My own morality will be what I stand on. I may criticize others because they don't stand on my estimation of what is righteousness and what is morality. I can become easily judgmental because I'm living at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. On the other hand, if I live at the evil side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's not so much that I'm living in sin per se, even though, yes, it could be that. It's that I live in some manifestation of negativity. Negativity is essentially cancer of the mind. Not the brain, the mind. Negativity is cancer of the mind. It will spread within the mind. Now here's the thing. People do not always bring every thought into captivity, into the obedience of the knowledge of Christ, of Christ's word, of doctrine. We are commanded to do so, but sometimes people do not. They will tolerate negativity, and they'll say, well, I can handle it. It's only in this area. I'm negative here, but I'm not negative here. You know what that's like? That's like the person who starts using illicit drugs or starts using alcohol and saying to themselves, I can handle it, I can quit whenever I want. And then when it's too late, they find out they cannot handle it and they cannot quit. Here's the thing about negativity. Negativity spreads. Not so much from person to person, although that can very easily take place. But the individual danger of it is that it spreads throughout the mind. Let's say I'm negative about my employment. I'm not talking about an isolated bad day and I'm a little grumpy and then I get home and I have my dinner and I realize, you know what, I've been negative all day and I repent and I get right with God. That's not what I'm talking about. That's isolated failure. I'm talking about lifestyle. I'm talking about things that I do habitually. Let's say I'm habitually negative about my boss or about my employment. I don't check it. Now, I may be very positive about my church and my pastor, about what I'm doing outside of that, my family, other things, my friends, but I'm negative about my employment. If that goes unchecked long enough, eventually I'll become increasingly negative, not in the magnitude of my negativity toward my employment, but toward other things, because the negativity is present and spreading. And all of a sudden, I'm going to start being negative about people in my family. Or I'm going to start being negative about some friends of mine. For no particular reason, they'll just be irritating to me. Or I'll be negative about church or people at church or the pastor, the messages. And I'll progressively yield to negativity. And a message will come. And I'll be negative in my response to the message. Well, that's just pastor's opinion. That's just what he thinks. But I'll be negative about the people. If that lady would stop doing that, it would be a lot nicer in church. You see, tolerating negativity, even if you think you have a good reason, your reason is a lie from the pit of hell. Because it's against the mind and the heart of God. Let's say I'm a critical person, and I say, well, that's just the way I am. No, you're negative, and you're deceived in your negativity. And you're tolerating it, and your criticism is expanding if it goes unchecked. Or I'm an angry person, the same kind of a thing. You're negative. This is your problem. You're negative. Or I'm a person who's very insecure. Well, very likely you've got some negativity issues. The longer you accept the presence of your negativity, the farther it'll spread. Now, here's the thing. Consider what we just said about the Bema seat and the rewards in heaven, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You see, the tree of knowledge of good and evil is contrary to faith. And as long as I'm at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, whether it's in negativity or whether it's in self-righteousness, I'm not operating in faith, I'm operating in self-orientation. And every bit of that is lost. Every bit of that shows up in the time tapestry as missing life. It could have been life in faith that received reward. God won't say, well, you were negative here and you judged there and you did that there and you were self-right. He's not going to say that. He's not going to say, you slept around. None of that is going to come up at the Bema Seat. He's going to say, you had this much life, whatever quantity it was, here's the reward for that much life. And this element was gold, and this element was silver, and this element was precious stones. You had this much life, here's the reward. You know what's terrifying to me? Let's say if somebody is a believer for 40 years of their life. They get saved when they're 50 years old and they live till 90. They have 40 years of life to be rewarded on. If that person does not live in faith habitually, maybe they have seasons. They started out great and then they backslid. And then they had a little season when they returned and they backslid. And then they backslid again and constantly changing like that. You know what the problem is with that? That 40 years as a Christian at the Bema Seat may be 3 years of life. And God says, yeah, 3 years of life. Here is your reward. If I have 40 years with God, I really want 40 years of life. If I have 70 years of God, I want 70 years of life. If I have 2 years with God, I want 2 years of life. Whatever amount of time you have as a born-again believer, live it in faith. Your eternity depends on it. Live it in faith. Let that quantity of time be a life for which you get reward. Don't allow the things of self to steal from your eternal life, to steal from your eternal rewards. You see, God works on percentages. It's not that you only had 2 years opportunities. You got saved 2 years before your death. You only had 2 years. You see, the ones who came in at the 11th hour, they could get 100% also. Because they came in at the 11th hour wasn't penalized. It was the percentage that God was interested in. A person who dies 2 years after they're saved can still get a full and rich reward if their life with God for those 2 years was actually 2 years in faith. A person who gets saved and they have 60 years with God, if they live in faith for that 60 years, they get 100% reward. But if they live in faith for a time that amounts to 6 years, then they only had a 6 year life with a 60 year opportunity. God looks at the percentages. What percentage of our lives is spent in faith response to God? God calls it just. That's when I lived in righteousness. What percent of my life was spent outside of faith response to God? When God looks at my life, that part won't be there. And I can't get rewarded on what isn't there. Put away things of the flesh. Just put them away. You know what they are. Just put them down. Put them away. Don't waste what you have with God for the smallness of the sin nature. It's not worth it. The cost is eternal. On the other hand, take up a life of faith. Faith response is thinking correctly with God, responding to God all the time, because it's God's Word, and the Holy Spirit shows you, and He shows you this a lot. You know, this is right, this is not right with me. And He shows us this all the time. Sometimes we don't even recognize when He's showing it to us, and we can call it our conscience or what have you. The conscience is actually a little bit different, but sometimes people confuse them. But I know that I should have certain responses, and I know I shouldn't have other responses. And why do I know it? Don't think it's your intellect. It may very well be the Holy Spirit who's taught you that. Especially when you know you've gotten it from His Word. Respond to the Holy Spirit. You want as much life on that time tapestry as you can get, because your eternal reward is going to be based on that life of faith. The just live by faith. The just live by faith. That's an eternal statement. The just live by faith. Amen?